Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the power of your word, even spoken in desperate situations and in situations of trial. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So now in chapter 20 of Jeremiah, the persecution of the prophet becomes more severe. He's physically struck by one of the members of Judah's priestly family, named Pashur, a man of importance, well-connected, no doubt threatened by Jeremiah's dire warnings. And then he imprisons Jeremiah. When Jeremiah is released from his bonds, the Lord gives him a message for Pashur, that God's going to rename him, and his new name, which is Masur Misabib, literally means a man of terror on every side. In other words, a man surrounded by terror, which is ironic because this was the very name that they had given to Jeremiah as a nickname. Jeremiah 20:10 says that the city rulers called him this nickname, probably because that's what he kept repeating to them for years. Trouble's coming, terror is coming. And what was about to happen to their city? So then God tells Pashur through the mouth of Jeremiah, that's what I am going to call you. And that terror is going to surround you and all your friends, all who trusted in your words. And so here we see God reciprocating. He's paying back this corrupt priest and the people and the city officials who abused and mocked his prophet. Our theme is this: persecution arises because of God's word. 3 points. First, he who abases himself will be exalted, but he that exalts himself will be abased. And second, we are called to count the cost for discipleship and to think it not strange if we're persecuted. And finally, here we see the power of the word working with the spirit even in the midst of afflictions and persecutions. So first point, he who abases himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be abased. So Pashur, it names Pashur. The fact that the Bible even names this man shows that he had some importance in his time. He had status. He had name recognition. And being a man of pride, he probably sought that. You see the same thing in the New Testament. Persons who were evil, who nonetheless had notoriety and they had respect in their time from the people of this world. St. Paul writes, for example, to Timothy and says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. 2 Timothy 4. We see a reverse of what we'd see at the end of, for example, Romans, the book of Romans, where Paul lists all the commendable people who helped him while he himself was enduring persecution. Now, that was a risk to them to do this. And he thanks them at the end of this letter, some of them even just for incidental acts of kindness that they did, a veritable cup of water in the name of the Lord. See, because to identify with Paul was risky. You could lose your life. And so their names, obscure to the people of that time and to us, are nonetheless written in heaven. They're famous. But what we have in our text is the reverse of that. The point is that these people were filled with evil, filled with pride. Pashur had a good reputation in his time among the people of this world. And people today can have a good reputation in their time, but they can also not have the Spirit of God. But the fact that they exalt in themselves, well, God abased them. Pashur and his supporters. God reciprocated them for what he had done. So the famous Pashur calls Jeremiah Mr. Terror on every side. mocking him. So now God turns the tables and makes Pashur the man surrounded by terrors. God resists the proud, you see. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. 2 Peter chapter 5. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. 1 Peter 5, 6. But the reverse of that is also true. The other side of the coin is also true. He resists the proud, though he gives grace to the humble. So here we have a perfect example. Pashur is trying to mislabel the prophet, slander the prophet with a nickname, trying to nickname him this, and God turns the table and calls and says to him, that's what they're gonna say about you. As Christians, we're called to care more about the reputation of God than our own reputations. And if we do that, the Bible says, Revelation chapter 2:17 says that God will grant us a measure of fame. Here's what it says. To him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows except the one who receives it. Now, this is profound. This shows God's intimacy. And it shows his intimate knowledge of each of his sheep, of every one who calls on the name of the Lord individually. Only God knows the real details of what you've gone through in your life. He knows you as no one else does, and is well able to identify with you and empathize with you in everything that you face and everything that you go through. That's important for us to realize. Our second point is this. We are called to count the cost of discipleship and to think it not strange if we are persecuted. Notice verse 7. Now here in the narrative, Jeremiah is speaking as the mouthpiece of God, but then he changes now and he speaks to the Lord himself directly. Notice verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily and everyone mocks me. This verse is a bit difficult, actually. John Calvin said this about this verse, that no, he's not accusing God of falsehood. He's using the word deceived in an ironic way. See, it was Jeremiah who was called a deceiver by the rulers, predicting the end of the city when all the other prophets in Jerusalem inside the city were saying, it's not so, the city's not going to end. So he's saying, in essence, if I'm deceived, then God, who told me to say what I'm saying, he's the deceiver, which of course is impossible, and he knows it. But you see, what he's doing, according to John Calvin, he's replying to the city officials, and then he links this statement with the next statement in the next verse. The text is showing us that they're related, these two verses. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. What he is referring to was Jeremiah's original call as a prophet and how God prevailed upon him to take this ministry in chapter 1. He didn't want to do it originally. Back in chapter 1, as a child, the Lord said to him, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth from the womb, I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah had resisted. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. So God compelled him. And this is likely what he meant here. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. But notice the next verse. He links this to the ordeal that he happens to be going through now. And it's likely he didn't realize the degree of opposition that he would face. So much so that for a moment, verse 9, for a moment he said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. There is a cost to discipleship. We're called to count the cost. That's what Luke chapter 14, 28 teaches. That's what the parable of the four soils teaches in Mark chapter 4. There's a kind of seed that is thrown on stony soil. And some people hear the word and they receive it with rejoicing. But when persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, these people stumble. Some people believe that your initial decision to have faith in Christ is what put you over, so to speak. That's your ticket to heaven. But if that decision is not followed by growth from the soil on which the word is sown, then your decision is suspect. It may have seemed to have been genuine at the time, but the proof is in the growth. And if the crop does not come in this parable of the four soils, well, God gives as one of the reasons a wrong response to persecution or tribulation. So, in this time of doubt, Jeremiah has to consider if it's worth it. Remember what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus said to the disciples, "Will you leave me also?" And Peter said, in essence, Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, thankfully, we don't go through one quarter of what Jeremiah went through because of the word of God, but we are called to go through some things. Notice Luke 9:23. "If anyone desires," Christ said, "to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And that cross is different for different people. Not everyone is called to the same degree of ordeal. There was a case mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, for example. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one and the other on your left in your kingdom." Here she is. What can you say? Typical Jewish mother. She wants advancement for her sons, that they should have a position in what looks like a very promising career, status filled. And Christ answered her, "You do not know what you ask." And he looks at the sons and he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" So not everyone is gifted to go through the same things as others, especially in what Christ went through. And so we shouldn't feel guilty if we're not called to that, because all endurance is, after all, by grace. But we are called to go through some things. And the Bible calls the things that we go through, persecution and tribulation because of the word, it calls these precious. Do you realize that? Notice 1 Peter 1:7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what is Peter saying here? Is it the faith that's more precious than the gold? Or is it the trial of the faith that is more precious than the gold? Well, we already know that the Bible would say and does say that our faith is more precious than gold. That's a given. We already know that. This is indisputable. But what Peter is talking about here, And actually the grammar will bear this up, the agreement with gender and number and case. I actually checked it out. I actually looked into it. Is that Peter is, in this case, is talking about the trial itself, that to God is more precious than refined gold. We are called to go through some things. St. Paul, for example, who endured the unendurable for the word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more abundantly than they all." He's talking about the other apostles. I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Notice he gives credit to the Lord for what he was able to do. But notice that that more honor is given to those who suffer more for the word of God. Our final point is this. Here we see the power of the word working with the Spirit even in the midst of afflictions. Listen to what it says. The word of the Lord, this is Paul, this is Jeremiah. The word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing. What's that mean? It means holding back. I was weary with holding back from speaking anymore. And then it ends with, and I could not stay. It's like to stay your hand, a stay of execution. It means I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop speaking the word. This is some problem Jeremiah had. Nobody wants to hear what he has to say. They ridicule him when they do hear what he has to say. And now he's compelled by the urging of the Spirit to say it regardless. You know, it's amazing. In the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues, they have these pew Bibles, just as we do, except that their Bibles end with Malachi, not the New Testament. But they're in the pews, and they have the writings of the prophets, including Jeremiah, and the Jewish people take pride in the fact that the Old Testament is pretty much their book. It was written for them, addressed to them. But if you were going to keep a history of your people and include why certain things happened to them in history, well, I couldn't think of a more uncomplimentary account than this that we find in Jeremiah. It is indicting. It is a condemning account. And yet they keep these writings. They have not altered them. And they'll say things like, well, you know, if we had been alive in Jeremiah's day, we would have been on his side. We wouldn't have done that to him. I don't think so. Christ spoke to the Pharisees and scribes of his day. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. That was 2,000 years ago. But this Matthew verse, they don't even know that Matthew verse is there. They don't read the New Testament. Yet they still say these things today. Well, then who was it written for? It was written for another generation of Israelite that would take these words to heart. There was a bare remnant of the righteous even in Jeremiah's day. Remember those three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace? That was Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. And that was Daniel too. And they were taken to Babylon along with the rest of the Israelites. And yet, though only a handful, these righteous remnant, they took the word of God seriously. In Daniel chapter 3, we see Daniel consulting the writings of Jeremiah that were ignored in Jeremiah's time. And so despite their few numbers, God used those few to change the heart of the king, who happened also to be the emperor of this world empire, Nebuchadnezzar, who then, in response to the witness of these three Hebrew boys, published a treatise made for distribution to all his subjects, all the people of his empire. And in this treatise, he mentions, among other things, his conversion, and forbids people to speak ill against the name of the God of his slaves, the God of the Jews. And you can read this in Daniel chapter 3 at the end, and all of Daniel 4. And so what's the point? Well, here we see the Spirit of God working with the Word, even in the midst of afflictions and persecutions. Because those three Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace, that was pretty much persecution right there. And God used that to bring them to the attention of the man he wanted to convert. And God does the same thing today. The most unlikely people the Lord draws to himself. And just because people don't seem to respond to the word at that time doesn't mean that God's word returns to him empty or as it says in Isaiah 55, returns to him void. So who else would this word that was ignored in its time be written for? It was written for us. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this. Now all these things happen for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the ancient Jews had the scripture. They have them today. But just as with Christians, you see, it's one thing to have the word of God in your home or on your coffee table or in your pews. It's another thing to have it on the inside of you. That's where it does its work. That's how it witnesses to others too, when it's obvious that it's part of you. So, in conclusion, we've seen that persecution does arise because of the word, and that first he who abases himself will be exalted, he who exalts himself will be abased, and second, we're told to count the cost of discipleship, and finally, we can see that the power of the word working with the Spirit even in the midst of afflictions and persecutions. Let us pray. Holy Father, we're grateful that you have given us the Word of God. By this very Word, you created heaven and earth, and you maintain all things by the Word of your power. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.